And I think we, all the children, should rise up and give a round of applause for their mothers right now, whether your mother's here or not. I think we need to give. Thank you. Well, there's something on my heart, too, for the mothers, and it's kind of a spiritual charge that I've had in me for quite some time. Back when I taught in the Birmingham City school system about 10 to 15 years ago, there was a time where one-third of the girls that I taught, 9th and 10th graders, were pregnant. And when we would have our meetings and any kind of connection that I could make with them, it would always seemingly be with their grandmothers. And the thought that I had, that was a frightening thought at that time, was these grandmothers are the ones that are holding it all together here. And then I looked at some of these young girls and I thought, Lord have mercy, are these going to be our next grandmothers? And so my charge to the women in here is that you would go all the way with it, that you would be matriarchs, that you would just be great grandmothers to your children. And we have some in our presence right here with Miss Eddie. And we see her whole family here and grandchildren. That's a beautiful picture. And that's what it's about. So that would be my charge to you. I asked Bridget last night, how many years did your mother work? And she worked 63 years, she told me, in the laundromat. And then she said, which I didn't know, she said she also did part-time work when Bridget went to college to help her out. So, I mean, these are just some of the examples of matriarchs, and my hope and prayer is that would be for the women in here. Another example that I had, but that we talk about matriarchs of the faith, it was about 5 years ago, and we were having all kinds of problems at Restoration Academy. I mean, there was stealing going on and promiscuity, just all kinds of heathen behavior. I wanted to use that word because Michael used it last week, and I just haven't heard that word in years. So heathenistic behavior, and we could not, it's kind of like you knew who it was, but you could never catch them. You know, you just couldn't put your finger on it, you know. And so we were having all kinds of problems. It was very difficult. And at that time, we had Mama Gross, Mama Lois from the Grace House, and Barbara Barker decide to come in and intercede every Thursday for 2 to 3 hours. They would come in this church and intercede. And they did it for a good part of the rest of the year. And I'm telling you, it was miraculous. Everything came into the light. We saw all of these people getting, we caught them red-handed. It really happened. And even we had some of these students who were problems just get up and withdraw. We didn't even have to expel them. For one reason or another, you're just like, I'm leaving. So these great women of God just came in and interceded. And that's what, I am convinced that that's what did it. And I remember mentioning that to Mama Lois, and I thanked her. And she said, I fight on my knees. That's what she said. So anyway, my theme for today is, I titled it, The Weapons of Our Warfare. So if you would bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, I just pray that just as we heard last week in the breaking of the bread, that our eyes would be open and that your truth would be revealed. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing that I remembered when Jason read the gospel was that it was that the thief comes to rob, to kill, and destroy. But I have come to give life and give it abundantly. That's what Jesus said. And what Bishop Jones shared with us was one of his revelations was that a thief comes to steal only what somebody possesses. So in other words, we have it all. He wants to come and take it from us. Okay, it's not like he can steal anything that we don't have. We've got it. So I thought that was from Bishop Jones. Now, I'm going to Ephesians 6:12, where it says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And much of what I'm going to be sharing comes from the teachings of Derek Prince. He's passed on. He's been gone for about a decade, but his teachings are alive and they're available. So one translation says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is our wrestling match is against persons without bodies. Persons without bodies. And if we look at the origin of the conflict, it's in, I combined Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, where it says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian and chrysolite and emerald, topaz, onyx and jasper, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So I drove you in disgrace from the Mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings." And of course, this is the downfall of Lucifer. And there are verses in here, also other verses that cite that in Revelation, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations." In Luke 18:10, Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Again, in Revelation, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And so the characteristics here of Satan, the evil characteristics, are selfish ambition and pride. He even persuaded one-third of the angels to follow him, which indicates to us that he has tremendous power to deceive. He's not omniscient, omnipresent, or omnipotent like God. He must delegate all of his power to these fallen angels. And it's very possible that he just used God's angelic organizational structure. He just used that same structure now on earth to deceive others and set up his own kingdom. God has given them permission. God is allowing this to take place on earth, permission to roam the earth and manipulate and harass and torment and even possess people. In this present age, there is a spirit of rebellion and indifference to God that exists within all of the human enterprises that are not under Christ's lordship. Satan uses the world's ideas, morality, philosophies, psychology, desires, governments, culture, education, science, art, medicine, music, economic systems, entertainment, mass media, religions, sports, agriculture, and more institutions to oppose God, his people, and his righteous standards. For example, he uses the medical profession to promote the killing of unborn babies. He uses agriculture to produce life-destroying drugs. He uses the educational system to promote ungodly and humanistic philosophy. He uses the entertainment media to destroy the godly standards. He uses the government to define what marriage and family is, sports to be idolized, and the economic system that is completely out of kilter. I don't know if it's just me, but it seems like the products that we're purchasing are getting smaller and smaller, the prices are getting higher and higher, and the quality is getting cheaper and cheaper. So we should be aware that behind these human enterprises, there is a spirit of power that is moving against God and His Word. Indeed, Satan is making an unceasing effort to destroy the life of God in the Christian. So we see it among us. Okay, we've got wounded soldiers, okay? We've got POWs, we've got people who have been knocked out, left the faith, all kinds of issues going on. Satan is hitting us with a supernatural assault. Well, how do we overcome this? Well, first of all, it begins in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we see the antithesis of Satan. Not I will, I will, I will, I will, but Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Your will be done. In Revelation 12:11, which is a key verse right here that I'm going to speak on as far as what we need to apply, we need to use for our lives. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and loving not their lives, even unto death. So let's consider then the finished work of Calvary. Perfect in every respect, perfect in every aspect. This right here is the place of Christ's total defeat of Satan. Through his death, his sacrifice, his resurrection, and triumphant ascension on the cross, Jesus Christ has administered to Satan one total, permanent, irrevocable defeat. It's on this basis that we have victory over Satan. Because of this fact, I believe Satan's strategy is to hide the cross from the church. See, because when we lose sight of the cross, confusion comes in, we begin to focus on ourselves, and we can no longer administer Christ's victory. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Look at what the blood of the Lamb does for us. It justifies us, meaning that I am justified, I'm acquitted, I'm not guilty, I'm reckoned righteous. I'm made righteous just as if I've never sinned. That's what the blood does. It justifies us. It also redeems us. Through his blood, I've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, taken out of his hand and redeemed. It cleanses us. 1 John 1:7 says, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Important that we walk in the light and that we have fellowship so that the blood can cleanse us. The blood sanctifies us. The root sanct means saint. That means that we're now separated from sin in God's sight, and we are made holy with God's holiness. I used to believe at one time, for a long time, that all of the provision of the blood was only negative, that it could only save me from something. And I think that may have had to do with my roots, you know, because it's always like, thank you, God, you saved me, thank you. And that's as far as I would go, okay? But that is so false. That is not true. Why? Because there's life in the blood. In Leviticus 17:11, the life of your flesh is in the blood, and I have given to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's soul. Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in me. This is, and we need to think about this, okay? I mean, it's a divine and uncreated, eternal, measureless life of God that we have in us. Okay, so when we come to Eucharist today, by faith, we believe that we're receiving that blood. I believe when I was thinking about this that there's more power in one drop of blood than in all of Satan's kingdom. The blood of God intercedes for us. Hebrews 12:24 refers to Jesus as the mediator of a new covenant and to a sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Think about Abel. His blood cried out from the earth, and it wanted revenge. Jesus' blood cries out in heaven for us, pleads for us, and he's pleading for mercy on our behalf. Through the blood, we also have direct access to the throne of grace. I can't think of a holier place than in the throne of heaven. God gives us that access through his blood. So, if you think that the blood is just to save us from something, remember, that's only part of the story. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:31 and 32 says that if God, who did not spare his son, but freely gave us to him, how much more then will he give us? Graciously give us. If he gave us his son, how much more? Let's think about that. It's like you want to give you give your house and your car to someone. Well, giving away your iPhone is no big deal, right? Except my kids may not want to give that away. But how much more will he give us? Okay? Every provision that we need, physical, mental, emotional, we need financial needs, you name it, in all of time and eternity, it's available through the cross. It's available because that's what that verse says. Now, they did overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, but we've also, when they speak of they, talking about the saints, overcame him by the word of their testimony. We've got to use our mouths and testify to all of this. We've got to speak, and I could tell you, I've been shut down for a long time. Okay, you just get shut down. I think people know what that feels like. We get attacked. We get quiet for years. It could be. We've got to use our mouths and personally testify to what the Word of God says the blood of Jesus does for us. And then the Word of God as well. The Word of God, we know, is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. It's like Moses' rod. We've got to wield this Word of God. We've got to know it and use it. It's living and breathing and active. That's what it says, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of all of our hearts. It's God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's useful for rebuking and correcting. It seems like for so many years, people have a hard time, me included, being corrected. There's like a spirit of offense. And maybe it's because the people who are giving the correction are not giving it based on the word. Let the Word of God, read the Word of God. Let the Word of God rebuke you. Let the Word of God correct you, and then you deal with it. We that's how we need to do this. It's the Word of God that speaks. In Hebrews, Jesus is called the high priest of our confession. So we need to testify to this. And I think when we do that, Satan, it's going to deliver a blow to Satan when we speak these things out and we believe it. No confession, no high priest. No high priest. We need to confess. And the last part is loving not our lives unto death. Simply put, staying alive shouldn't be our first priority. Jesus says, whoever tries to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's last week, Father Mike Pacello read a passage from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a martyr. Okay? This is, I think, this is the type of Christian, the type of commitment that will put fear in the satanic kingdom. And then one more critical weapon, along with this verse, Revelation 12:11, would be the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit. There, a song that has ministered to me over the years, I think you're probably familiar with it, is Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. You know, because it's like got really good theology in it. You know, you came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debts are paid. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Beautiful song. But there's a couple of critical parts in there that I would like to add to it. And that would be from the cross to the grave, from the grave back to me. And if we look on at John, in John chapter 20, Jesus comes back. He's arisen from the dead. He's rose from the dead. He appears. And Jesus says in John 20, 21 and 22, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So, what did Jesus do? He breathed on them. Now, these two ways that I'm going to show that we receive the Holy Spirit, I was confused about for a long time. Okay, but the first thing he does is he breathes into them, and this is the same word that is used like a musician breathing into a flute. So this is a face-to-face encounter with the resurrected Christ. And he breathes a breath of life, new birth. What life was it? It's a victorious, resurrected life over sin, sickness, Satan and death, all of it, he breathes into them. And that word breathe, it comes from the Greek word pneumo or pneumo, which means wind or breath. He gives them holy breath. And I believe that that is the place where, and I think many others believe that's the place where the church began, right there. It can also be referred to as the regeneration of the disciples. And so he does this. And after this point, with this new covenant, new birth, see, because up until then it was something that was prophetic. Okay, you believed in God and you hoped and prayed, and you knew the Savior was coming. But now it's a new life. And so they must now, in Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he is risen from the dead now, then you will be saved. So this is what I would call, this is an infilling, inbreathed resurrection power that's available to all of us through a face-to-face encounter with the risen Lord. And then the second way to receive would be found in Luke 24. And Jesus, this is right before the ascension. Right before the ascension, he says, "And now you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Here's the other weapon that we have. Okay, it's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The baptism. How is this different? Well, we know in Acts chapter 2, it was poured out from above. Now, poured out like a waterfall from above from an ascended Lord, and it filled everyone to the point where they were overflowing. And out of their heart, what came out was holy language. Words in tongues, words from the Spirit. Okay, this is power. We're hearing about all of these miracles in Africa. There's no way that those can be done without the power of the Holy Spirit. This is our power. This is what we have. This is a weapon. Okay, this is how all the spiritual gifts are manifested. Okay, and it's available. God says we can continually ask for the Holy Spirit. How much more will I give you? Just keep asking. This is what we need to continue to do. So what do we have? We have, as far as our weapons are concerned, right? We have the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, loving not our lives even unto death. We've got the Holy Spirit with us, in us, and upon us. Okay? We're undefeatable with the life of Christ. We're undefeatable, unconquerable. Why? Because he won it all for us. We just have to administer it. Yeah. That's it. So, my prayer for us is that we would take this and it would personally begin in every, or continue in everybody's hearts, grow in everybody's hearts, because that's really the kingdom of God. It's not a political thing. It's not a money thing. Okay? It is a personal encounter with the risen Christ in our hearts, in the power of the Holy Spirit, person by person, okay, and tearing down things that are evil, things in this world, and building up and planting God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, and living in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen.